Coming to the very end of our series in the book of 1 Peter. So let me read our passage for today, 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning halfway through verse 5. All of you, clothe yourself with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in your faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, on a scale of 1 to 10, how hard has the last year been for you? Now, there will, of course, be a range of answers to that question, but I don't think many of us are going to put down a 1. It's been a hard year. This week marks the anniversary of that first lockdown. And whether it has been illness or the fear of illness, loved ones getting sick, being in hospital, dying even, whether it's been the stress of homeschooling, the deep sadness of family gatherings missed, celebrations cancelled or delayed, exams called off, uncertainty around jobs never ending, loneliness, the longing for something simple like a hug, the lack of church and the chance to gather together in this building and sing and praise the Lord as we normally would. All of these things and many others, every one of them, is tough. It's not been easy. Of course, objectively, there have been vastly different levels of suffering and trials that we have faced. Not everyone watching this has suffered equally, yet for every single one of us, life has not been normal in the past year. And that makes a profound difference to us as a church. It is a very different experience to be a member of a church where, to some extent, we are all struggling. Normally, we think, don't we, that there are kind of the people in church who need help, who need looking after. There are the people who are kind of going through the mill. And then on the other hand, there are the people who are kind of flying through life. And it's not as if everything is perfect for them. But they're the ones with the time and the energy and the resources to love those who are hurting. Now, to some extent, of course, that is true, and it's still true. But right now, we do find ourselves in a bit of a different place. To some extent, we all feel that we need a bit of looking after at the moment. We're all feeling bruised. And let me tell you, as I have worked on this passage this week, I'm really excited about that. Not in a flippant way. I'm not glad that so many of us have had really hard years. But hard times, they give us a test. They give us a chance to see how we are doing. They give us a chance to learn and to grow. And here's my suggestion. The last year has taught us more and more to look to God and not to ourselves. I mean, that's certainly what Peter wants us to be doing. And as, God willing, we kind of come out of the immediate pressure in the next few months, there will still be struggles ahead. And my prayer is that we will have learnt this lesson. That as a church, we will have become less self-reliant less reliant on our own abilities and resources and more reliant on God, who wonderfully cares more deeply than we really knew or believed before all this. So let me pray for that, and then we'll begin to dig into this passage. Heavenly Father, please, would you have been teaching us, and would you continue to teach us, deep lessons about what it means to rely less on ourselves and to rely more on you, confident that you know us and that you love us and that you care for us. Amen. So the first kind of heading, if you like, the first headline in this passage is the instruction, be humble. So having addressed the elders in the church in verses 1 to 4 of chapter 5 and then instructed younger people to be subject to the elders and to support them, in the second half of verse 5, Peter addresses the whole of the church family and he tells them all to clothe themselves with humility towards one another. And I don't know about you, but that kind of instruction, be humble, it's not the sort of thing that really gets the blood pumping, is it? It doesn't really get us excited to go out this week and to live for Christ. I'm not reading this and thinking, oh, I can't wait to get out there and be a bit more humble tomorrow. To be humble, it feels like I'm saying, I'm not going to stand up for myself. To be humble feels like I'm giving up something. I mean, in the English dictionary, this is how humility is defined. Having or showing a modest or low estimate of one's importance. And that, frankly, is the opposite of the message that every Disney film I've ever watched wants to teach me. The world around us is constantly telling us that we need to have great self-esteem, to think that we're great. We need to believe in ourselves, don't we? That's what our world tells us. And so when we read these verses, humble yourself, clothe yourself with humility, it just doesn't sit quite naturally with us. But biblically, humility is less about having a low opinion of yourself. It's far more about how we see others. It's about counting others better than yourself. It's focused on how we think of others more than how we think about ourselves. That's why true biblical humility really is beautiful. It's something of a cliche, but I think it is really helpful. Humility, properly understood, it isn't thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. And here's the thing. All the fears we have about humility, of being overlooked, of being ignored, of being seen as weak, they're ridiculous. They're ridiculous because of what God is like. He opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble. And that's why verse 6, it makes complete sense to humble ourselves. Let me read verses 6 and 7 for us. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Do you see? The reason we're humble is because God cares. I don't think I've ever seen this kind of clearly before, but humility and prayerfulness go hand in hand. Prayer is the opposite of pride. Pride says, I can do this myself. But when I pray, I acknowledge that I can't. Pride says, I am strong, but when I cry out, I express my weakness. And it's right there in these verses. Do you see how humbling yourself under God's mighty hand, verse 6, leads logically into verse 7, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. I think I knew that verse as a kind of memory verse, and it's a beautiful truth, isn't it? That we can cast our anxieties on him and that he cares for us. But it's part of the same thought as verse 6. The humble attitude to suffering and to trials, the humble attitude of these churches under pressure who Peter writes to, The humble attitude of St. Mary's Maidenhead is one which prays. Humility looks like placing ourselves under God's mighty hand, confident that he will lift us up in due time. Humility looks like casting our anxieties on him, confident that he cares for us. And to be honest, I think certainly as I kind of look around us at us as a church, I'm encouraged. Really encouraged, actually. Consistently in the past year, we have seen far higher numbers of people attending the prayer meeting than we ever did in normal times. Now, part of that, I'm sure, will be the convenience of logging onto Zoom over actually turning up to the prayer meeting in person. But I think it shows something else as well. I think it shows that as a church, in the midst of this trial and this time of uncertainty, it really has been our instinct to cast our anxieties on him. And we've done that because we trust that he cares for us. Many of the things that we might instinctively have been proud of as a church before. Our lovely building, the music, our big congregations, our youth and our children's groups. Those things have, to a greater or lesser extent, all slipped away. There's not a whole lot, is there, that is obviously impressive about sitting in our own homes, staring at screens. And yet you're there. And let me tell you, there are more entertaining videos on the internet than this one that you're watching right now, but still, you're watching. We watch, we log in, we gather on Zoom, and we do it even though it's a bit rubbish. Why? Because we know God cares for us. We humble ourselves because we know that he cares. But that's not the only thing we do. Verse 8. We also need to be alert. We need to be on the lookout. Because trials are dangerous. And the reason that they're dangerous is that we have a dangerous enemy. Verse 8. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. It's a striking picture, isn't it? And it's all the more striking because throughout this letter, Peter has described trials that are facing these believers that he's writing to. And he's spoken of the difficulty of living for Jesus in a world that is hostile to Christianity. But the hints that we've got about the trials that they're facing, they seem, for want of a better word, to be normal things. Only here, in the closing verses of the letter, do we get any sense that there's something deeper and supernatural going on. Only here do we get any sense that the devil stands behind the trials faced by these churches. But we need to get this right in our own heads, in our own thinking. This pandemic in the last year has been a trial. It has not, obviously, come on the church any more than it has come on the rest of the population. But in this trial, there is still a lion out there roaring, looking to devour. He's an enemy, make no mistake. And you see, if we think that trials are simply neutral, or if we only ever think of them as simply an opportunity to grow positively, if we ignore the fact that there is danger and opposition, well, then we are fools. No, we need to do what Peter tells us to do, and to be alert, to think clearly and see the trials for what they are. The trials are a time when people will, in the language of this passage, be devoured. I guess if someone looked at the pain and the suffering of the last year and decided they'd had enough of God and they walked away from him forever, never to set foot in a church again, that would be exactly what the devil wants. This is a spiritually dangerous time, and all the warning signs are there. I mean, isn't it striking that the devil here in these verses, he's described not as a sneaking snake, but as a roaring lion. He's not hiding. He's just trying to scare us. A lion roaring is intimidating. To have a lion prowl around your home, roaring, looking for something to eat, would be genuinely terrifying. Of course it would. But if you know he's there outside the door, the most foolish thing imaginable would be to run out there into his waiting paws. And yet, tragically, that's what we see people do. We see trials come, and rather than casting their anxiety on the God who cares for them, instead of humbly falling at his feet, acknowledging that he knows best and trusting that he will lift them up, instead of doing that, they walk out of the doors of church and right into the path of danger. Friends, this trial, the next one, the one after that, in the book of 1 Peter, it makes it abundantly clear that hardship is a part of the Christian life. I mean, that's the point of the very next verse. Peter says to these Christians, look, you're not going through anything unusual. This is the experience of your brothers and sisters across the globe. And each time we hear the lion roar, we stand firm. I mean, in one sense, the devil's an idiot to be roaring. When we hear him roar, we're reminded why we stay where we're safe. Because we know already the one who provides an answer to suffering and death. We know already the one who knows what it's like to grieve, who weeps even as he raises his friend Lazarus to life. We know already the one who, verse 10, has called us to eternal glory in Christ. We know already the one who, after a little while, will restore, make us strong, firm, and steadfast. We know already the one who will have dominion forever and ever. And that is where this book of 1 Peter leaves us. Looking back at God, fixing our eyes on the one who is the God of all grace. Friends, if you want to stand firm, that is the key. We must have a clear vision of him. And when things are hard, when things are harder than you'd ever dreamt that they could be, we stand firm. We stand firm. We cast all of our fears and anxieties on him because he can carry them. We stand firm because we know that he cares. We stand firm. And my dear friends, isn't it wonderful to reflect on this last year and to see the faithfulness of God? I started this sermon asking you how this last year has been for you. I think I was right when I said that for all of us, this year has not been an easy one. I think for many of us, this has been the hardest year we've faced. And yet, we're here. And that is glorious. Are we battered and bruised? Yeah, probably. But we're standing. And no, that's not in our own strength. I love this in this verse. The Bible's always doing this. You know, verse 9, Peter's telling us to resist the devil and stand firm. And then in the very next verse, it's telling you that God's the one who's going to make us strong, firm, and steadfast. He's done it. He is working in us. He has made us stand and stand firm. And that is glorious. Have we been humbled? As a whole church family, as individuals? Yeah. I think so. I think we are slower now to rely on ourselves and quicker to cast our cares upon our Father in heaven. And that is glorious. Friends, this book, not just 1 Peter, every word we find in here, it is, in the words of verse 12, the true grace of God. It's real. God is greater than we had hoped. He is more caring than we could have dared to have dreamed. You will find nothing truer. You can search, but you will discover nothing better than this. So stand fast. stand on these words. Cast all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Let me pray. Oh, Father in heaven, thank you so much for the ways in which we have seen your faithfulness in the past year. Thank you for making us humble and relying on you. Thank you for the ways in which you have taught us that lesson. And thank you for the way in danger, a time of danger, you have preserved us and helped us to stand firm. Amen.